Open our Bibles tonight to the book of Acts chapter 16. Young people, you're dismissed. Acts chapter 16. We'll continue our study through the book of Acts. We've been in it about a year and a half, and we're already in chapter 16. That's pretty quick, isn't it? But we took our time. Acts is a key historical book, and it gives you the early church history. It also, when you study the book of Acts, you see the importance of the local church, because everywhere they went and people were saved, that they established churches that could spread the gospel and would teach God's word and would carry out the commission. So tonight in Acts chapter 16, we're going to try to finish the chapter tonight, and we're going to look at verses 19 through verse 40. 19 through verse 40. Now, you want to remember, we're in the second missionary journey. And the Apostle Paul had seen a vision which said, come over into Macedonia and help us. Remember, they went hundreds of miles up and crossed the sea and went into Macedonia, which today is Europe. We've seen the first convert, which was Lydia, the seller of purple. Remember who opened her heart? Whose heart the Lord opened. See, often folks don't give the Lord the credit for the open heart. He's the one that opens the heart. Lydia, we were dead in trespasses and sins before we were saved, and the Lord opens our heart. Now, you see me going right to here to my heart? When you know about your heart, you're talking about your mind. As a man thinks in his heart, so is he. So when he opens your mind, he opens your understanding. You perhaps didn't understand spiritual things before, but the day you got saved, he opens your what? He opens your understanding and opens your heart. So Lydia was the first convert in Macedonia. She was the first one. Now, last week we seen that he casted a demon out of a young girl, and what she brought her masters much gain by fortune telling. Now, this wasn't a fake thing like you'll have sometime at fairs. You'll go in and they're taking your money, basically. But it's just, it's not a real deal. But this girl was possessed with a demon. And she would have had the ability through him to predict certain future events. And that's what she did. And what happened is she followed the Apostle Paul around, and the demon kept saying, these men are the servants of the Most High God. So Paul silenced him or her or the demon, and then casted her out of that particular girl. Jesus did the same. He didn't want the testimony of demons. I mean, you can go to the book of Mark chapter 1 and you read where he did the same thing, and they would say certain things about Jesus and he would silence them. Okay, so you had the same thing here. And Paul did, through the power of the Holy Spirit, this demon out of this girl. And that's what happens here in the text. And I don't know, the Bible doesn't tell you whether she got saved or not. I'd like to think she did, but it doesn't specifically say it here. See what I mean? We know Lydia did, and we know the jailer did, but it doesn't say specifically that she did. I'm of the opinion she probably did. Don't you imagine the demon come out of her? But it doesn't tell us. So we can just, she may be the second convert in Macedonia, but it certainly doesn't say. Okay, now that brings you up to where we're going to be at tonight. And I'm going to give you an outline. If you have pen and paper, you can write this down and give you a good idea of what we're going to be looking at this evening. We're going to look, first of all, at their arrest. They're going to get arrested here in just a little bit, verses 19 through 24. We're going to look at their arrest. And then we'll look at their response to their arrest in verses 25 through 29. Can you imagine getting arrested for serving the Lord and doing something that's good? They get thrown in jail for that. And what's going to be great is their response to that. We can learn a lot by how they respond to the trial that they were in, verses 25 through 29. Then the third thing we're going to look at is their question. They will be given a question in verses 30 through 34, and they're going to answer the question. And you can see what that question is when we get down there. And then in verses 35 through 40, their release. They're going to be set free from prison, and we'll look at their release. You got that? Let me give to you again their arrest, their response, their question, their release. And that just divides up this latter stage of this particular chapter. chapter 16, verses 19 through 40. All right, let's begin to look at verse 19 now. Work our way through the book. And when her master saw that the hope of their gains was gone, so they made money off. They didn't care about this young girl. They made money off her. She made money for selling people's fortunes and things of that nature, predicting future events, made money for their masters. She was their meal ticket. So when Paul casted this demon out, they lost a lot of income there. You see what I mean? Of course, you touch anybody's income, even down to the day, they're going to get mad. So they had a dishonest income. And they were taking advantage of this young girl. And the Apostle Paul, through the power of the Spirit, had set her free from that. And when they saw that the over their games was gone, they caught Paul and Silas. Now, it doesn't mention Timothy. And it doesn't mention Luke. But it mentions they took Paul and Silas. And they drew them into the marketplace. And the idea of the marketplace here is the court. They bring him before the magistrates of the land here in this particular. That's the idea of the word. They bring him before the magistrates. It uses the term magistrate in verse 20. Everybody see it in verse 20? So they brought them before to the marketplace or to the court and to the rulers. And here's what they say about them. These men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city. Now, is that a lie? Absolutely was a lie. That was a false accusation. They wasn't troubling the city. They were bringing the message of life to the city. The only thing that bothered them is their income had been cut. That's all they cared about. And so they were angry at them and they wanted to have them, you know, beaten, which is what's going to happen, put in prison. That's all what's going to happen here. Now, you notice it says these men being Jews, they were prejudiced against them because they was Jews. This was a Roman colony, but you know what they didn't know about Paul and Silas? They were also Roman citizens. And that's going to come out at the end. Look at verse 37. It says, but Paul said unto them, they beaten us openly, uncondemned, being Romans. So if you was a Roman, guess what you had a right to? You had a right to a fair hearing. So Paul used on several occasions, he used his Roman citizenship. Yeah, they were Jews, but they also had Roman citizenship. So they didn't give them a hearing here. They should have. They never checked into their Roman citizenship. They just throwed them in prison without a hearing. And they beat them without a hearing. Now, they could have gotten in a lot of trouble over that. And you're going to see that at the end tonight, that they indeed were worried over that particular thing because they were Romans. They had Roman citizenship. Okay? Now, it says that they teach customs which are not lawful for us to observe being Romans. And the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates rent off their clothes. So I don't know if they stripped them completely naked. They may have, but often they would strip them down to their undergarments, so to speak. Sometimes they did that. Sometimes they stripped them naked. That would add to the public humiliation of the thing. Okay. So they rent off their clothes and they commanded to have them beaten. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, now Paul took about 5 to 8 different beatings. Book of 2 Corinthians tells us about how many beatings that he took with rods and with the whip. And his poor back would have been scarred. It would have been unbelievable what his poor back would have looked like. You talk about a man of God. You talk about it. He went through so much persecution for the cause. Verse 23, they laid many stripes upon them. They cast them into prison. They cast them into prison, and they charged the jailer to keep them safely. Now, who having received, now this is the jailer, remember him, having received such a charge, he thrust him. Now, the idea of the word thrust, you know what thrust means? He threw him in there. So this jailer, he doesn't lead them in there. Remember, they'd just been beaten. Their wounds were still open, and he'd been bleeding, and he throws them in there. See, that's the idea of the word thrust. So he pitches a member that. I would remember somebody that did that to me, wouldn't you? I would remember somebody that first of all beat me and then had me pick me up and throw me in an old dark cell. Now, y'all got that in mind? Remember that. That's going to come into play. who having received such a charge, thrust us into the inner prison. Now, the inner prison was the worst part of the prison you want to be at. You know why that was? Didn't have no light. Didn't have no light. Yeah, you couldn't see. You wouldn't be able to see. You'll remember what happened later on is they, whenever, if you'll look down in the text, verse 29, it says they called for a light. Why did they call for a light? They didn't have one. So the inner prison would have been pitch black. Wouldn't that have been horrible? So that's what happens to him. So it says, and at midnight, verse 24, who having received the charge, they thrust him into the inner prison. See, remember how dark it would be. And then they put their feet in stocks. So on top of beating them and throwing them into prison, literally, and put them in an old dark cell, they put their feet in stocks. So that's horrible treatment. Now, one of the things you want to understand about this is who's behind this persecution? You always see people. But who's behind the persecution is the devil, isn't he? If you'll go over to the book of Ephesians chapter 6. Look at Ephesians chapter 6. I've mentioned this many times. When you get active serving the Lord, one of the things that's going to do is it's going to draw enemy fire. That way ain't going to bother somebody that ain't doing anything. Or a church that's not doing anything. But as a church gets active and as people in it get active serving and witnessing and sharing Jesus with other people and praying and worshiping, then it does indeed draw enemy fire. We pointed this out earlier as we've looked in Acts, as we've seen all the different persecution. They knew who Paul was. Remember the demons, later on you're going to see this. They casted a demon out of a particular man, and the demon said, Paul we know, Jesus we know, but who are you? They know who God's people are. And how they know God's people is they have the testimony of Jesus Christ. They have the testimony of Jesus Christ, and they seek to obey the Lord. That's how they know who they are. And activity draws enemy fire. Notice what it says here in Ephesians 6 and the verse 12. You mark these verses down. When you go home, you can look these things up. It says, we wrestle. See, we're in a fight. And remember, that's why the Bible calls us soldiers. We're in a war. We sing that song in Vacation Bible School, I'm in the Lord's army. That's indeed true. The day you were saved, trust Jesus, you were inducted into the army. You became a soldier. That's what it says. We wrestle not against flesh and blood. Now, it looked like flesh and blood was doing all the damage here in Acts 16, didn't it? But behind that was the devil. It says, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places, wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God. So the devil's behind this. Let's go back to our text tonight. We've got a lot of ground to cover. Let's go back to our text. So behind this persecution is the devil. Men are carrying it out, but behind them is him. And the devil works that way. You don't see him, but you can see his work. Remember, he's got an innumerable number of demons that work at his command, too. And they launch their persecution at the people of God. That's who they go after. Okay? Now, let's go back to our text. So we see their arrest and all want to just... Now, let me ask you a question before we move any farther. And you just think about this question. They're in prison. Did God have a purpose for it? We already know the end of the story, so we know God had a purpose for it. But you got to understand, when they got first put in prison, they wouldn't have known what the purpose was. Now, once they got to the end of this thing, they would have understood. What does the Bible tell us we need to do in Proverbs chapter 3? Trust in the Lord with all of our heart and lean not unto your own understanding. So they wouldn't have been able, I'm sure they wouldn't be able to understand why. I mean, after all, who had called them to Macedonia anyhow? Who had sent them to Macedonia? God did. I don't know about you. If God sent me to Macedonia, I'd probably felt like a smooth sailing, but it wasn't smooth sailing. Here they wind up in prison whenever they get here. But God had a purpose. God had a purpose for the arrest. Now let's go ahead and move on to our second point, and let's look at their response. Their response. So they're in this prison. They've been preaching. They didn't get put in prison for doing wrong. They got put in prison for doing right. Now, how would you have responded? Just imagine. If it had been you, how would you have responded? We'd say, oh, woe is me. I don't know what God's doing here. I can't understand why this happened. And we would have questioned. You think we would have complained? Think we would have quarreled? You think we would have questioned the Lord? I mean, we would have done all those things. Because many times we do that even under a whole lot less circumstances, stressful circumstances than these. God had a purpose for this. God had a reason for putting them here. He did. We know He did. Had a reason for it all. But notice how they respond to this. And when I was preparing this message, I thought, man, how would I have responded to that? How would I have responded to that? And then I can look at situations that doesn't even compare to that. And I don't respond real well. See? Well, let's look at their response. Here's their first response, verse 25. It says at midnight, Paul and Silas, what did they do? They prayed. That was their response. But they didn't just pray. They not only prayed, but they sang praises. I read after one writer, and I've told you this a million times, but that one writer wrote, I fear that if I'd have been Silas, Paul would have been singing a solo. It says they prayed and they sang praises. Yeah, just think what they've just been through. I mean, they were doing for something good. They got thrown in prison. They've been beaten. Their feet's in stocks. And keep in mind, when they're singing these praises, it's dark in there. And their backs would be bleeding. They couldn't get up and they're binded. They couldn't get up and walk around. And how do they respond to that? They pray and they sing praises. Boy, that's something, isn't it? Now, here's the reason why they do that. Folks, that's how you strengthen yourself. That's how you strengthen yourself. That's how you do it. In 1 Samuel 30 and verse 6, David was in a terrible situation. They'd stole his wife, and they took and destroyed the city of Ziklag that they were living in. He was on the run from Saul. The Amalekites had come in there and stole everything that they had. And the men were getting ready, all of his mighty men around them were getting ready to stone David for it. You know what the Bible says David did in Psalms, in 1 Samuel 30 and verse 6? It says David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. You got to know how to do that. He strengthened himself in the Lord his God. You know how you do that? You pray and you sing praises. That's of two ways that you can do it. Is you pray and you sing praises. Now, I give this to you back at Thanksgiving, but let's turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. I could quote it, but I want to take you there so you can, if you don't have it marked, so you'll mark it and you can find it. Here you see Paul practicing what he preached. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. My poor Bible's in rags. I just can't switch out of it. Brother Hollis got me a brand new one, and I got it sitting right up here on my desk, but I just absolutely can't get rid of it. All my notes, you know how it is, Dean, don't you? 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Remember this? Verse 16. Rejoice evermore. Pray without ceasing. In everything, give thanks. That's what they're doing. Remember, I told you back in Thanksgiving time, that's the key to joy. Those are three parts of joy. If you do those three things, if you rejoice evermore, that's every day, isn't it? That means it's a way of life. Does God people have a reason to rejoice? If you've been given eternal life, forgiveness of sins, a home in the Father's house, victory over the grave, a child of the King, we got reasons to praise. So we rejoice in these things. See? Folks, we need to count our blessings, you think? We need to count them and praise God for them. Rejoice evermore. Then we pray without ceasing. That's something we continually need to do. We continually pray. Just not when things are peachy. It wasn't peachy time for them. It was dark, feeding stocks. I bet their backs hurt, bleeding. See what I mean? They were banded. All of that. But they rejoiced evermore. They prayed without ceasing. And then number three, in everything. It say for everything. It said in everything. Give thanks. That means in every circumstance you're in, you give thanks. Always a reason to give thanks if you're saved. All right, now that's what they're doing. That's what they're doing. So the first reason they respond by praying and praising is because that's how you strengthen yourself. That's how you do it. They're giving you a textbook example of when you're in a rough situation and in a hard circumstance, they're giving you an example of how to strengthen yourself. You get alone with the Lord and you pray and you praise. Not only praise by singing, but you also praise by giving thanksgiving. That's another way you praise Him. That's what they're doing. How often should we do that? Every day, amen. Every day of our life. It's the way we live. It's the way we live. Okay? Now, number two. They trusted. Not only did they pray, and this, now we're looking at their response. I think they trusted. I mentioned this earlier in the text in Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not to your understanding. Now let me make a point. If they leaned to their own understanding, it would have been hard to figure that out, don't you think, Brother Larry? I mean, God called us here. We were doing something that God called us to do. We were preaching. We helped this girl with the power that God gave us, and now we're in a prison. I wouldn't have been able to understand that, would you? Of course, I understand it now because I got the whole book. I understand it now because I got the whole story here. You know why God put them in that prison? He put them in prison because of that jailer. He was going to save that man. He was a lost sheep. And he was bringing two men there that had the message that would show him how to be saved. God had a purpose for this. Now we know it because we got verses 30 on down. They didn't know it. Before they knew the whole story, they still prayed and they praised. Everybody see it? And it strengthened them while they were there and encourages you. Can you imagine what a testimony that was to the other prisoners there? When you look at the text, it says all the prisoners, look at verse 25, at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God. Who heard them? All the prisoners heard them. I mean, you can just, this is midnight. You know how quiet midnight is? And all of a sudden they hear these two men of God praying. They might have been thanking the Lord for their salvation. And then they probably broke into a psalms. They were probably singing psalms. It probably maybe went to Psalms 23, and the Lord is my shepherd. Just began to sing. Don't y'all think that's a good testimony? Complaining Christians a bad testimony. And we're all guilty of it one time or the other. Don't get me wrong. But complaining Christians. But don't you think these boys was a good testimony? I mean, they were different. I imagine those prisoners probably thought, boy, I'd like to have what they got. I'd like to have what they got. All right. Verse 26. So they pray and they sing praises. They respond this way. Why do they respond this way? They're strengthening themselves. They trusted. I think they felt that God had a purpose. And they're a great testimony to others. Everybody see it? Now, notice what happens. Verse 26. I want you to see their kindness. See their faith and you see their trusting. You see them strengthen their self. You see their testimony. But now I want you to see their kindness. And I want you to notice verse 26. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And the doors And immediately all the doors were opened. They all flew open. It was a miraculous, the Lord answered miraculously. He had a purpose for all of these things. And it says in verse 27, and the keeper of the prison, awaking out of his sleep. Who's this fella? That's the keeper. That's the same guy throwed him in. I'd have remembered him. Remember I told you I'd have remembered him? So it says, the keeper of the prison, awaking out of his sleep, he saw the prison doors open. He drew his sword. Now, the reason why this happened, you can see it in earlier in the book. Remember when Simon Peter escaped and they killed all the guards, 16 of them, because their prisoner escaped? That's what they did to you. If you were a Roman and they put you on guard and your prisoner escaped, then they normally killed the guards. We've done seen that happen earlier in the book of Acts. So what he does, when he sees that the doors is all open, he assumes they all escape. So rather than putting himself through it, he pulls his sword and get ready to kill himself. Now what if that had been you? This is the same guy that probably laid the whip on you. This is the same guy that put you in the stocks. This is the same guy that throws you into prison and puts you in the dark. Go on, big boy. Go on. Go on and do it. After the way you done me. No, I want you to listen to this man. See, God has called us to a different way of living and a different way of responding to things. Now watch this here. I like this. And Paul cried with a loud voice. I'm sorry. Yeah. Paul cried with a loud voice saying, do thyself no harm. Don't do yourself no harm. We're all what? We're all here. Not only was he there, but none of the other... Now, that's what surprises me is none of the other guys left. I think the rest of the people in the prison knew that something big just happened there. I think Paul had a testimony with... I don't know how many people got saved there. We know one man particularly. But I'm sure that that had an impact on the rest of the prisoners. I don't know how many were there. But I'm sure it had an impact on the other prisoners. Because I don't know about you, my first response when that door swung open, I'd been out of there. They stayed. Something about this situation was holy to them, and they never left. They never left. Okay? So we see their arrest. We see the response to their arrest. They responded well, didn't they? They prayed and they praised. That's how you respond to a trial. Down all the way down to the day, you pray and you praise. There's always a reason to be. There's always a reason to praise when you're saved. Always a reason. All right. Verse 29, then he called for a light. We done read that. And he sprang in and he came trembling, and he fell down before Paul and Silas. Now, here's the question. Now we come to their question. And you know, this is the only place, many texts you can show salvation, where this question is specifically asked. Specifically asked is right here. Beautiful text. Sirs, what must I do to be saved? Specific, isn't it? Specific question. What must I do to be saved? Now, he follows that up with the answer. And the answer is in verse 31. He gives a specific question, and now he gives the specific answer. He says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and your house. So the idea of that is, if he believes, he'll be saved. If his house, of course, he's going to take them home. If his house believes, then they'll be saved. Now understand, believe, I know I wear you out with this. I did this Sunday morning, and I do it all the time. But when you say to believe, it's more than believing that there's a God. Because I hear that all the time. People think they're okay because they believe that there's a God. I want you to understand, the Pharisees believed that there's a God. They also believed in Bible creation. They also believed in six, that the Lord created the world in six 24-hour days. They believed that. The Pharisees did. Yet Jesus, when he talked to them, said, you can pass land and sea to get one convert in your religion. But when that one convert is made, you make them twofold more a child of hell than yourself. You say they believed in God, though. They believed in that there was a God. Yeah. But they never trusted Jesus. They never trusted Him. That's the key. You have to trust. The word believe means to trust Jesus. You see yourself as a sinner. Certainly the jailer recognized he was a sinner. And then you trust that Jesus died on Calvary for your sin. Was buried and rose again the third day. That's the gospel according to 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4, the definition of it. Christ died, was buried, and rose again. Why did He do that? So He'd be saved. So He done that to pay our sin debt. He done that to purchase for us everlasting life. Remember, eternal life isn't... What's eternal life called? It's a gift. The gift of God's eternal life. But it says the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God. Eternal life isn't a wage. You know what a wage is? A wage is something you earn. A gift is something you receive. If someone else worked for, bought and paid for, and gives to you. So that's the idea of believing. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what Paul said. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And thou shalt be saved. And your house. Oftentimes what the Lord will do, He'll save one person in the house. And He'll use them and bring salvation to other people in the house. I've seen that I don't know how many different times. Now, I don't always work out that way, but I've seen it happen many times. He'll save one, and He'll save another one. Then they'll bring some more of their family in, and He'll save them. I love it. I love seeing that happen, don't you? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. That's what it says. So, that's clear as crystal, isn't it? Specifically asked, specifically answered. That's how it happens. Trust Jesus, which is the idea of the word believe, is to put your trust in Him. Trust that He died for you. See? And then He removes your sin debt. And hear me. He gives you His righteousness. He gives you His righteousness. The requirement for heaven is 100% righteousness. There's only one place you can get it. And that's in Christ. He gives you His. Your sins imputed to Jesus, His righteousness charged to you. And that's what the word justified means, declared righteous. All right, let's move on down. Let's wind this up. Well, let's notice the result now. The result of this. We looked at their question. Now, what was the result of this? They said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And verse 32 says, they spake unto Him the word of the Lord. It says, they spake unto Him the word of the Lord. So they probably, when they went to His house, give Him a little bit further explanation. And what He had done, He would explain the gospel to him. 1 Corinthians 15. That's what it says. They spake unto Him the word of the Lord. They would have went to His house, explained some things. Sometimes you need to sit down with folks and explain some things. You might tell them to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, but you need to go and explain why and what it means and all these things. So, you look at this. He took these men home. I mean, look at the courage. He could have been killed for doing that. He took these men to His house. Watch this now. Verse 33, and He took them the same hour of the night, and He washed their stripes. It's that same old jailer. He washed their stripes. Is that a good work? Yeah, you see, when you're saved, after you're born again, then you can do good works. And see, the purpose of good works is not to save you or keep you saved. The purpose of good works is to bring glory to the one that saved you. People, if they'd have seen this, could you imagine if his neighbors was out and here's that old cruel jailer and he's over there pouring in and taking care of these Jewish men, taking care of their backs, pouring in oil and wine, so to speak, washing them, feeding them. They'd think, well, what in the world has got into him? He got saved. See, when you've had a true new birth, you're going to see good works. You're going to see it. It's not the cause, it's the effect. So you see him doing good works here. People ask me all the time, you believe in good works? Yeah, absolutely. You're not saved by your good works, but boy, when you're saved, you do them. You want to. Matthew 5 says, let your light so shine before men that they see your good works and do what? Glorify your Father. Glorify your Father, which is in heaven. I look for those when people make professions of faith in Jesus. I look for a changed life. Scripture says, old things pass away. Behold, all things become new. I look for a changed life. And when a new birth, when someone's had a genuine new birth, there'll be a change. And this fellow was certainly changed. That's what happens. So you see his good works. See, that's the result of believing. So he washed their stripes, and then they were baptized. He immersed them. Dipped them. You say, where at? I don't know. It says he's baptized. I don't have to go find a body of water. It says he's baptized. It was in water. The word means to plunge, to dip, to immerse in water. People ask questions like that. I don't know. He might have had a bathtub out front. I don't have any idea, but I know he got immersed. That's what the word baptism means. Remember, baptism pictures the message you trusted that saved your soul. What's the gospel? Death, burial, resurrection. You're showing a picture of that. When someone comes and sees your baptism, they're seeing a visible picture of the message you trusted that saved your soul. So you got baptized. Saved and baptized. It says, and not only was he baptized, he and all his. That means it's like the whole family got saved. I love to see when the Lord saves whole families like that. And verse 34, and when he had brought them into the house, he set meat before them. And what else did he do? He rejoiced. This fellow's happy. He's rejoicing. Why is he rejoicing? He's got two convicts in his house. They ain't really convicts, but they were supposed to be in prison. But he's happy. What's he happy for? He's saved. There's a joy and a peace that comes with knowing the Lord. He had it. You can't have true lasting peace until you know Jesus. Or true lasting joy until you know Him. He knew Him. And so, I bet he was a grouch too. He was mean. I can just imagine how he was a jailer for crying out loud. Put him in stocks, thrust him into prison. Now when you come down here, he's rejoicing. Believing in God with all his house. All right. Let me ask you a question. Did God have a purpose for putting Paul and Silas in that prison? We know it. We know it because we got the whole story. That's true whether you have the whole story or not. There's a lot of times things happen that you just absolutely can't understand. I've had things happen in my life that I can't look over and say, now this is the reason for that. I just don't know the reason for it. Sometimes people say, well, Pastor, what's the reason? I don't know what the reason for it is. But you know one thing I know? That God has a purpose. And we might not know the purpose until we get to heaven. But what the Lord wants you to do until you know, what's He want you to do? Trust. Trust you, Master. I know you got a purpose. I know there's a reason for it. Okay? So God did have a purpose. We see this example. That's true in your case too. When you get the rest of the story, it'll make sense. Second thing we know tonight, Satan will attack activity. You, someone serving the Lord, a church serving the Lord, he will come against it somehow. He'll come against you. He'll try to distance you from the house of God somehow. He'll try to get you out of his book. He'll try to draw you right back into sin. He'll attack you hard. We don't like things like that, but at the same time, it's an evidence that something's going right, though, too. See what I mean? He'll let a sleeping dog lie. But boy, you get active worshiping and serving the Lord, he'll attack. We also see the effect of salvation in the text. He did good works and he got baptized. And he rejoiced. That was all the results of his salvation. All God's people said, let's all stand.